Scripture reading tonight comes from the 12th chapter of John, verses 44 through 48. If you're reading the red pewback Bible, that's on page 899. Again, that's John 12, 44 through 48. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day."
It's good to see you again tonight. Let's make sure I'm on here. It's still good to see you again tonight. I'm thankful to the Lord for all the good things. And today we had a wonderful time together this morning, and the meal was delicious, and the fellowship was rich and wonderful, and I'm thankful. You know, Jesus made the point in John 10 and verse 35 that His word would not be broken. His word would not be broken. That is, whenever He said it, it would stick and it would stay. And nobody could deny it, and nobody could edit it, nobody could change it. I believe in the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. And you might ask, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that God, through the Word, the written Word, both the Old and New Testament, has given us everything that we need to know in order to be His children, to live as He would have us to live, to practice the things that He would want us to do, and to be the kind of people that are like Him. Without the Bible, we would hardly know God. Without the Bible, we couldn't see all of the great things that He has in store for us. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is for us to have the Bible. Give me the Bible. Nothing else compares. Nothing else is so grand. Nothing else can lead one to eternal life like this book can, and can give people the assurance that this book can give. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 19 and verse 7. And here David talks about the law of the Lord. And he says a number of different things, and it helps us to have a better understanding of what the Word of God really is all about. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." That is, it doesn't have flaws and mistakes in it. God's law is perfect. It's complete. And what is there for a purpose. And He addresses the things that we need to know. I'm thankful that there is something that is perfect. Something that I can go to that will never lead me astray. Something that I can go to that helps me to know the difference between things that are true and things that are not true. I'm glad that the law of the Lord is perfect. And not only is it perfect, it restores the soul. That is, it helps me to become the person that God intended for me to be. It helps me to be the person that God would want for me to be and could help me to become. I know that I've made some mistakes. I know that I've gone in the wrong direction. But you know what? There is something about this book that helps us to see ourselves as we truly are and helps us to get back on the right road. And we need that from time to time, to get back on the right road, to get back where we need to be. I tell you, whenever people get away from the words of God, they begin to mess up. They mess up in their own lives. They mess up in their families. They mess up their communities. And they mess up their nations. And if there is anything that is needed more to restore the soul than the Word of God, I simply do not know what it is. Not only that, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can count on it. There are a lot of things this day and time you can't count on. We live in a world in which it seems that spin seems to be the nature of everything. I want to take whatever I have heard or whatever has happened and try to change it into something that's different from what it was intended to be. But whenever you look at the Word of God, it's sure. God says what He means. He says it clearly. He says it plainly. And you can count on it. That's needed. Not only is the testimony of the Lord sure, but it makes wise the simple. A person who is simple is a person who's naive. And you know what? We all started out that way. There was a time when all of us were naive. And sometimes we stay naive. I don't know about you, but I need to be made wise. There are times when I needed to understand things that I didn't understand before, to be able to see things the way God sees them. And you see, that's what the Word of God does, is it helps us to become wise like God is wise. In the Old Testament, whenever you have the word wise and the word foolish, it is nearly always contemplated with the idea of people who listen to God and do what God teaches are wise. But those who do not listen to God or who reject God are people who are foolish. When it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, he's not becoming an atheist in the literal term or in the formal term that we generally think of somebody who doesn't believe there is a God. It's just what he has done is kind of said to God with the back of his hand, I don't care what you've said. He is a practical atheist. And there are a lot of people in our world today who are like that. That they become fools because they act like God doesn't really know anything. And they don't want to listen to what he has to say. Yes, the Word of God will make a person truly wise. Wise in the ways of God. Wise in the ways of morality. Wise in the ways that make a difference in who and what we are. And you know what? He goes on to further say that the precepts of the Lord are right. There is a right and a wrong. There is a good and a bad. There is a moral and immoral. And the precepts of the Lord are right. He's always right. You know, God's been around a long time, and there isn't anything He hasn't seen. He knows the way of man. He knows how people are. He knows what works and what doesn't work. He knows what will build up and what will ruin. He knows what is useful and what is not useful. And whenever He reveals those things to us, we have a situation where, yes, God was right all along. So many times I get kind of amused. Some psychologist comes up with some reckoning and it says, oh, this is something that is the truth. This is the way things are. And I thought, well, if you'd read your Bible, you would have already known that. It's been that way since the beginning. God could see things that we cannot see. And He reveals those things to us. And those things are right. And that rejoices the heart. I can rejoice that I have something that I can go to that's always going to tell me the truth. That's always going to lead me in the right direction. That's always going to keep me out of the ditch. That's always going to help me to be the kind of person that is a productive person, a good person, a helpful person. And the more we become like God and the more we hear His Word, the better our lives become. Not only that, the commandments of the Lord is pure. It's not mixed up. God didn't say one thing one time and then turn around and say something different the next time. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it helps us to be pure. You know, whenever a person lives a pure life, he thinks in pure ways. But whenever a person lives a defiled life and has a defiled conscience, he takes even the things that are pure and tries to make them impure. makes them ugly, makes them mean something that they were never meant to mean. And you know what? Because he talks about what is pure, that enlightens the eyes. We began to see things that we didn't see before. We began to understand things that we didn't understand before. We began to see things as they really are instead of the way the world wants to make them to be. The world has been upside down for a while. But God's Word helps us to see things the way they really are. Now, there's a lot of times in the Word of God you have this phrase, do not be deceived. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 6. Well, why does he say, do not be deceived? Because people are often tempted to lie to themselves and to lie to other people, to lead them to think what they want them to believe rather than what God says really is. And it's an unfortunate thing that there are an awful lot of people who believe that they're saved when they're not, people who believe that things are right when it's not right but wrong, people who think things are one way when in reality God has said they're another way. And they are fooled by their thinking, and they fool themselves. But the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's not mixed. It's not a yes one day and no another day. What it says today, it said 2,000 years ago. And if the world should last so long, it'll still be saying the same thing. And so that enlightens our eyes. He says the fear of the Lord is clean. You know what? Whenever you do have a proper respect for the Lord, you'll keep clean. You'll stay away from the things that defile the conscience. Somebody says, oh, I can do what I want to do and it won't hurt anybody and it won't hurt me. Yes, it will. Because when you have a conscience that is defiled and you've done something wrong and you know you've done something wrong, you began to look down upon yourself. And you don't have the respect for yourself that you once had. I tell you, whenever you respect God, it helps you to stay clean from the filth of this world and to do what is right. And whenever you are clean and whenever the blood of Christ cleans you, then you can endure forever. Forever. I don't want to be lost. We were singing that song, Anywhere with Jesus. And one of the lines that was there that struck me as you were leading it was that without Him, dearest joys would fade. Can you imagine living one day without God? Can you imagine having so sinned that you feel like your relationship with God is no longer there? And that joy that you once had in Christ is gone. And I think about how the dearest joys would fade. There is a difference between being right with God and not being right with God. And a part of that is the joy that comes from it. He goes on to say that the judgments of the Lord are true. Yes, they are true. You can count on them. And they are righteous altogether. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God. Yes, He is loving, and yes, He has compassion. But He also is a righteous God who wants to do what is right. Sometimes people live in sin and they give an excuse, well, God just wants me to be happy. Yes, God wants us to be happy, but happy in righteousness. The love of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. God wants us to rejoice with righteousness, not unrighteousness. And so He says that they're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned. and in keeping them there is great reward. I like that. If there was ever a passage that helps us to see how broadly and how wonderfully God giving us His Word and what He has done for us, then this one I simply don't know what it is. God's Word is inspired. And that's why it's so powerful. That's why it's able to do so many different things. Now, we've often looked at that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, which says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, is profitable for reproof, is profitable for correction, and profitable for instruction, that the man of God may be adequate, that is, complete, equipped for every good work. And I thought about that, and I thought about how that the Scripture is God breathed out, and it's profitable. Profitable for teaching. I don't know about you, but I still need a lot of teaching. There are still things that I don't know that I wish to did know. There are still things that I can learn. And I spend a great deal of time still studying, trying to remember what I forgot. And I don't know about you, but even if you've studied a long time, there are things that you need to be reminded, things that you need to have in your heart and in your life. Yes, all of us need teaching. He says it's profitable for reproof. And you ask, well, what is reproof? That's a word we don't use much anymore. I will show you what reproof is. That's reproof. And I don't know about you, but just like I need to be taught, there are times I need reproving. There are times that somebody needs to say, Phil, get your act together. Phil, wake up. Do you see what you're doing? Get it right. And you know what? Whenever you read through the Word of God, there are times that you'll read through something and all of a sudden it'll say, ooh, how did I miss that? Why didn't I see that? And why am I doing things that do not please God? And I need to change my ways and my heart. Now, reproof is not a bad thing. Reproof is how parents raise children to become better children and to grow like they ought to grow. Reproof is a part of life. There's a reason why there's a stop sign there. There's a reason why we have all kinds of rules and saying things that we shouldn't do. I hear some people say, oh, we ought to be taught about what we should do and we shouldn't be taught about what we shouldn't do. Whoever said that was smart, I don't know. Of course we need to have reproof. Of course we need to learn the things that we say don't do that. It's when people do the things that they shouldn't do that they often bring an awful lot of heartache upon themselves and the people who are all around them. Now, once we're taught, and once we have listened to the reproof, now reproof can be a good thing if you'll listen to it and not rebel against it, not get all upset because somebody said something, but listen. Let it work in your heart. Let it work in your life. When you have that teaching and that reproof, it's in that reproof that we learn the third factor, and that is the idea of correction. The Word of God is profitable for correction. And I tell you, there are times when I need to be corrected. Sometimes people think of the word repentance in a very negative way. Do you know that there are two or three times in Scripture when it talks about God granting repentance, granting the opportunity to repent? That was something that was by the grace of God, that we could change our hearts and change our lives, that God was patient with us and granted repentance. Now, John, let's say we were going through some of those, around here it's too flat, kind of like it is where I live. But let's say we got into some hill country where the roads were really turning here and turning there, and when you couldn't go very fast, and let's say as we were going down one of those crooked, hilly roads that we ran across, somebody who had run off the road because he got going too fast. And he got on the road, off the road, and he ran into a tree. and it broke his leg. One of those bad breaks, like that basketball player with the bone sticking out, you know. And the guy is really in a lot of pain. And we want to make sure that there is an ambulance that comes out and there's somebody that can tend to his needs, because he's hurting, and he's hurting bad. And we hope that somebody can come and give him a shot to deaden that pain so that he doesn't hurt so bad until they can do something more. But you know as well as I know that if that guy has broken his leg that bad, while a shot will help him get over the pain, it won't fix the problem. It won't fix it. That man may have to have surgery, and there may be a lot more pain involved. But unless they set that leg, unless they put it back the way it's supposed to be, that man will be a cripple for the rest of his life. And there is many a broken soul that will never be whole until they get that correction and they get things back the way God intended for it to be. Many a broken soul, many a broken home, that'll never be what it ought to be until one or maybe both, husband and wife, get their act together and become the people God intended for them to be. You know what? There's many a broken church that will never be what God intended for it to be until the people began to see that they can't live outside the will of God and please God at the same time. You see, repentance is not some mean thing. It's not some harsh word. Repentance talks about what takes place to set that thing back the way it's supposed to be and to heal. Repentance is not mean. Repentance is healing. And it's only when we are taught, only whenever we are corrected, that we are in that situation where we can be trained to be the kinds of servants that God would want us to be. And so the Word teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness. That's the power of the Word of God. When I think about the words of Jesus, I think of John chapter 12, and you read tonight to verse 48, but I want you to look at verse 49 and 50. And here Jesus is dealing with something that maybe we have forgotten. You know, Jesus had a responsibility too, to His Father. Jesus was not somebody who could just do anything He wanted to do. He had a responsibility. And so He says in verse 49, "For I did not speak on my own initiative." That is, I didn't make things up. I didn't tell the things I wanted to say. "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." What to say and how to say it. Yeah. And then He said, "I know." Here's why He took such great pains. "I know that His commandment is eternal life." Jesus had the words of eternal life, John chapter 6. His commandment is eternal life. "And therefore the things I speak just as." In other words, I didn't add, I didn't change, I didn't edit, I didn't improve on it, and I didn't take away from it. "I speak just as the Father has told me." Now, Jesus didn't just speak things. He also intended for the things that He spoke to be written down. In Matthew chapter 23, whenever Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, He gives them seven woes because they are hypocrites, and how they pretended to be righteous, but they were filled with dead men's bones, and many other things that He talks about. But toward the end of that particular address to the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the scribes, He says in verse 34, Jesus is now speaking, "Therefore I'm sending forth prophets Well, now that doesn't surprise us that Jesus would send forth prophets. And he says, I'm sending forth wise men. This is one of the few times that phrase is found. But the third thing he says is, I'm sending forth scribes. Scribes. What was the purpose of a scribe? A scribe was often looked at as a teacher. But the reason why he was a teacher was because he spent his time making copies of the scriptures. And he worked at it. And he copied it. And he thought about it. And that's why people looked at him like that. Jesus said, I'm going to have my own scribes. Matthew, if he was Levi, the tax collector, would have been a scribe. Paul, if he was schooled in the school of Gamaliel as he was, he would have been a scribe. Others would have been scribes. We think about people like Silvanus, who was an amanuensis, that's kind of a secretary for Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. He would have been a scribe. We think of Tertius, who wrote down the book of Romans, an amanuensis for Paul, a secretary. He would have been a scribe. Here were these men who wrote down these things, and it was in the will of God, not only that Jesus' words be spoken, but they also were to be written. Written. And I think sometimes we forget how important the writing down of the word was. We would not know much about Jesus if he had not had scribes who wrote down the things that we've talked about tonight, this morning, and that we'll have studied all of our lives. I think about how that this word of God is the source of truth for us as Christians. The Lord Jesus said, and he was speaking to a group of Jews who believed in him, that if you continue, that is, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we've often thought about John 13, where the disciple is somebody who loves one another, even as Jesus loved. And we should believe that, and should practice that, and should teach that. That's the way the world knows who the disciples are. But how did Jesus define who was a true disciple? Are you sticking in my word? Are you continuing in my word? Are you staying in my word? That's the true disciple. And you know what? When you do that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's a great promise. I think about Jesus and how he talked about the way the Pharisees and others did because they believed in so many human traditions. And he made this statement that every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Well, what did he mean by that? And that is that you're not going to find the truth that God reveals in human traditions, in human creeds, in popular opinions, in polls, and in the thinking of men. All they will do is lead you astray and not be what they ought to be. You go to the Word of God. That's where the truth will be found. And every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. It won't last. And there are a lot of people who have spent their lives and invested their souls in plants of men, not knowing that those plants will be uprooted in the great harvest at the end of time. Whenever Jesus debated with the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4 in those first verses, you remember he kept saying, "It is written. It is written that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When he said, "It is written," a better translation of that is, "It stands written." What Moses said some 1,500 years before was written down. And you know what? It's still written down. It was true when Moses said it, and it's still true. It was authoritative whenever Moses wrote it down, and it's still written down and still authoritative. And you know what? The things that Jesus has said, even though they were said some 2,000 years ago, we're getting close to that period of time, they're still true. They're still authoritative. Whatever Jesus said in the first century is still true in the 21st century. Whatever Jesus said as authoritative in the first century is still authoritative. And nothing has changed. When something is written by God, it stays written. It stays authoritative. And so the wise man builds his house on the rock. Who is the wise man who builds his house on the rock? The one who hears the words of Jesus and does them. What? The words. He did what he was told. The foolish man is the man who builds his house on the sand. And he hears the words of Jesus, but he does not do them. In other words, he does what he wants to do. He doesn't do what God told him to do. You know what? Both of them built a house. And I suspect if we went to the foolish man's house, it would be in some ways a lot like the other man's house. If we went to the foolish man's house, it might be something that would be very appealing to us. It might even be much richer and much nicer in many ways. But it was built upon the sand. And when the floods come, after the rain comes down and the wind bursts against that, it's going to fall. And great is the fall thereof. Because it had not been founded on the rock, but was founded upon sand. We need to be careful to distinguish between what is rock theology and what is sand theology. Now, many people love Jesus, but they don't always like what he says. This morning we talked about Luke chapter 9, 23 and 4, but in verse 26, the Lord Jesus says that whoever is ashamed of me, now I can understand that, but he also says, and whoever is ashamed of my words has one that is ashamed of him, and that is the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you are ashamed of the things that Jesus said about morals, if you are ashamed of the things that he said about salvation, if you're ashamed of the things that he said about the church, then you know what? The Lord's one of these days going to be ashamed of you. And he'll be ashamed of you in front of the Father and all the holy angels. I don't know of any other thing that Jesus holds any higher than the words that the Father gave him to speak. Those are important. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You and I are going to be judged by the words. As the young man read just a little bit ago, the one who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And you know what? Those words were words that were written down. You say, well, Phil, how do you know that? Well, look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. And there it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. That's why Jesus had scribes. And his scribes, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down those words that you and I one day will be judged by. Well, someone would look at that and they say to us, oh, Phil, what you're saying sounds like to me like a lot of legalism. When people don't like the Word of God, one of the things they like to say is, oh, anybody that presses the Word of God is a legalist. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus. I want you to hear some of the ways that Jesus was thinking. You see, for him, it was not legalism like the Pharisees had. You see, legalism, like the legalism of the Pharisees, is they made up their own laws that were human laws and then judged you on the basis of the laws they made up, not the law of God. But Jesus was in Capernaum. And Luke 8, verse 19 to 21 says, "And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" You see, the word of God was not legalism to Jesus. It was relational. It was relational. Now, I want to end this lesson by looking at John chapter 14. And be patient with me. We've got some things to look at there. John chapter 14, most of you know those first few verses. They are frequently quoted at a funeral. "Let not your hearts be troubled," verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," and the New American says, "many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now in verse 2, whenever he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," I want you to underline that word. If you don't like writing in your Bible, underline it in your mind. That place that you're going to live in heaven, in the Father's house, that you'll be there forever and ever, that dwelling place. He's got that, and he's making that and preparing that for you. Preparing that for you. Now let's go a little farther into the chapter. Chapter 14 of John and verse 15. And there Jesus simply says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, now that's pretty straightforward. You'd have to have a hard time to misunderstand that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That was something that Jesus really emphasized. And in fact, he doesn't say that once in this chapter. He actually says it three different times. The next time is in verse 21, where he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father." Now look at that. If you want to be loved by Jesus, and you want to be loved by the Father, then if you have the commandments and you keep them, then you show that you love Jesus. "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father." And Jesus said, "I'm going to love him." You know, there's a difference between being a loved person by God and not being loved by God. But he says, "You keep my commandments, you show you love me, and I'm going to love you. And my Father's going to love you." And he says, "And we will disclose ourselves to you." I'll disclose myself to you. And Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas who was an apostle, asked the question, Well, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, did you catch that? This is something that is in Christ, not out of Christ. What is it you're going to disclose yourself to us? And Jesus explains in verses 23 and 4. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There it is the third time. And he says, "And my Father will love him." We've already seen that. And then he says, "And we." Isn't that interesting that he uses a pronoun "we," speaking of the Father and himself. "And we will come to him and make our abode with him." Make our home with him, I think, is in the ESV. We're going to come make a room with him. And then he says, verse 24, "That he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now I ask you to look at verse 2, where it talked about, "In the Father's house are many dwelling places." That word "dwelling place," the word "mansion" in the King James Version, is the same word in verse 2 that you have down in verse 23 whenever it says that we will come to him and make our abode, our home, with Him. Same word. The only difference is that in verse 2 it's in the plural, and in verse 23 it's in the singular. God says, we're going to make our home with you. If you love me and keep my word, I'm going to make my home with you, and I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. Now, here's the point. God could live anywhere He wants to live. He could live up there in windy Edmond, or He could live down here in humid Houston. He could live anywhere He wants to live. California or Hawaii or Alaska or China. God could live anywhere He wants to live. But do you know where God makes His home? Where God has a room? He makes His home in the heart and the life of the person who loves Him enough to keep His word. Now, if you want to live in a room, in a house, in a place up there with Him forever, you got to let Him live with you down here and have a room in your life. Just that simple. And how do you give Him that room? You love Him enough to keep His word. You see, keeping the commandments of God is not legalism. It's how God wants to be loved. Every husband and wife ought to know a little bit about that. You listen to your spouse and learn how to love them. And you listen to God and learn how to love Him too. If you're not a Christian, if you don't love the Lord and you don't have the Lord making His home with you, tonight's the best night for you to do that. Tonight is the best night for you to really listen to the Word of God and be obedient to it humbly, lovingly, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and in His words, the gospel, by turning away from sin, by being people who are willing with our mouths to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Lord. And then to be baptized into Christ, to be baptized in His death where the blood cleanses us, where we are buried with Him and rise to walk in newness of life, and we have the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's by being obedient that God begins to work with us and on us. Whenever we open our lives to Him by following His words, God is able to make such a great difference in our lives. If you want God with you, love Him enough to keep His word and be obedient tonight while we stand and sing.